I love to talk about the Word of God, and especially the deep things of God as to the revelation of the Lord. And of course, I guess that's why I talk so much to my wife. And I said, "Betty, did you understand?" And she said, "Well, not all of it, but some of it." You know, a minister, he'd like for you to understand all of it. He wants you to understand all of it. The Lord would like for you to understand all of it. And if you realize that as to what you understand, it's the determining factor as to what you're going to be as to the measure of his body, in that his body is what's going to be rewarded. He alone is made heir to the glory of God, and as to what you're able to absorb and what you're able to develop into or conform to, as to what you can become in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, then will you be that throughout eternity as to his body and membership. And I know a lot of people, you know, down through the years, are carelessly, they've just carelessly said, "Well, I go to church, you know, I hear it, I praise God, I shout, I sing, I dance, I feel good, God loves me, let's go home," you know. And the quicker we get to where we're going, the better, because we got a lot of things to do, because we're all filled up now with the Lord and whatever. But I tell you, it isn't like that at all. And as the minister strives so hard to make you to understand, because of him seeing your loss and him seeing how much that you are undeveloped, it's really a struggle. You know, and before you realize it, numbers of years has passed by and your life has partly gone, as I say so often to the brethren, that you don't want to kill time, because if you do, time will kill you. And to do away with time is to do away with you, because you're a time creature until you're born again. And every day of your life that you use up 12, 24 hours, that means you've used up another day or another day and night of your life. And if you go for 5 months and you do such and such things, you've used up 5 months of your life. And you don't notice it much, you know, when you're real young. But after you get older, you'll notice it, because you're getting nearer and nearer to the finish line, because you're headed for a finish line. Sin, you're getting nearer and nearer, and then it's like a man with a lot of money. He'll leave with a lot of money. Maybe he's got $1,000 in his pocket. He's going to take a trip, and he just kind of carelessly spends and buys. But after a while, is he still on his trip, and he hadn't made the trip and got back home yet, and the funds start getting low, he starts squeezing pennies a little bit. And then he realizes that he is going to have to be a better steward over what he's got, or he's going to find himself without anything, and then it's going to be bad. He's going to be stranded. So then that is why that you need to use your substance wisely, that you might touch base with God, as we say, and find eternal life, so that you can get an inexhaustible supply, so that you can keep on going. That way you won't stop. But otherwise you're going to run out. Sooner or later you're going to run out. So when you use up time, you're using up your life. Now, I talk to you about these things, and I try to tell you that you don't understand. So many times I say to you, you don't understand. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And though you learned lots of things, I still look at you and see, with all that you've learned, you still don't understand. The Bible said, with wisdom get understanding. And indeed, you can see. If you could just look over, kind of peek over and look inside, you would see that with all you've heard and all that you know, you still don't understand. Oh, I know who it was now. I saw Billy. I believe I see Billy back there. I thought I saw somebody else. It was Bill. I remember seeing him. Bill, we're certainly glad to have you here with us tonight. Now, this morning the Spirit was moving. The freedom of the Spirit was here in the morning as we spake. As it was with Peter, as he spoke, the Holy Ghost fell upon them. I could feel the Holy Ghost falling on you this morning. And there's getting to be every once in a while, you're coming in and having a different attitude and a different conscience, in that you're becoming conscientious toward God. And I begin to feel the Holy Ghost fall, and I can tell that something is taking place. And this is wonderful, because that's the way it should be. And tonight, I know you're a little bit tired, but you still tried to worship the Lord. But it's so wonderful when you have your conscience just right and you don't have to make a lot of efforts. It's just your cup running over, and the Spirit of God is just moving, and the gifts is moving, and the wonderful things of God is happening, and people are getting healed and getting delivered from evil spirits, and they're receiving the knowledge of God and the words of life, and that is beautiful. But folks, I tell you, if you could one time just kind of climb up like the little boy that climbed up and peeped through the hole at the ball game. You know, it's just a little tiny hole when you look at it out here. But the closer you get to the hole, the more you see the ball game. And as you get closer and closer, finally you're looking and you can see the whole scope. And if you can get up to where you can take a look through the eyes of the Lord Jesus, it's nothing less than fantastically wonderful, as I was telling my wife today. And you can be sure that you don't understand. When you see and realize that all things emanated from Christ and His program and His plan and what He intended, and see how that lust got into the world and death by lust, sin and death by lust, or that is sin by lust and death by sin, how that it got into the world, and when you see the way that God made things and what He intended for it to be, and why that He has the ministry of today and what He had intended for the ministry to do in reaching the people and convert them and what would come out of that, I tell you, it is so beautiful, it is so wonderful, there's not even a flaw in the whole thing. It's so perfect, it's so beautiful. Not one wrong thought, not one wrong desire, not one tiny flaw in the whole program and the plan, not one little thing that could interrupt the entire society of mankind. But nevertheless, as I say, we are, this sounds kind of crude, and I say this because I don't know any other way to express it. Jesus speaks of them that are without are dogs and swine. And he tells us that the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. So don't cast your pearl before swine, you know. Don't go out there and try to convert the world as to what would be the world, but go out there and preach the gospel to the creatures and try to fill around and find out who is the elect and bring them in. But it's like I was telling my wife, you know, when one hog looks at another hog, he just grunts and bubbles on the slop and he eats his slop and he looks at him and he thinks, you know, in his little finite hog like mind, man, he's all hog. He really looks good. He'll nudge him, you know, and bubble in the slop, and that hog is exactly his desire because he is perfectly hog, and that's what he's looking for. And that slop is exactly his taste because it is to perfection, because he's looking for slop. And it's hard to look at it like that, I guess, but really that's the way it is. You know, we look at a face and we look at a form, we look at a human being, and that's just as perfectly what we're looking for. That man looks for that woman looks for that man, you know, and we look at the vain jangling of the world and cars and houses, all these other things, and we look at it, and sure enough, there's the slop. Let's give the Lord honor. And it's just exactly perfectly hog. You know, and somebody said, and they go hog wild over it. So that's the way it is. That sounds kind of harsh, but that's the way it is. But if you can get out of that, and like the prodigal, before you fill your belly with the husk the swine eat, realize that you're a son of God, and come on home, folks. Like the song said, it's supper time. Come on home. And then you look over in there and you see the real life and the real food and the real people that's beyond the veil of this human reasoning. Then you don't lust anymore and you don't want anymore. And you realize that what you was lusting after and what you saw was slop. Would you pardon my countrified expression? You can't realize it till you see the difference. Paul looked at it like this. He didn't really use the term slop, but Jesus did. Jesus said the swine to the mire. And the mire is a little worse than the slop, you know. But it's the results of the slop. But Paul did use the terms that when you see these wonderful heavenly things, that those things are not to be compared to the beggarly elements of the world. Wherein do you desire to be in bondage as to the beggarly elements of this life, as to your human senses? Why would you want to be again brought into bondage to the beggarly elements of life, seeing that ye are sons of God and ye have seen a higher plane of living and a greater place of the echelon way of life, as typically speaking? Why then would you want to go back to the mire? Would an individual that come out of the hog pens, as we would say, feeding the swine, and out of rags and out of an old tattered building, would he then go back to that after that he had become a millionaire? Would he lay down his millions? Would he lay down his fine automobile? Would he lay down the refineries of life and go back to the hog pens Would he do that? He wouldn't do that, would he? No, he wouldn't do that because he would be mentally unbalanced. He'd be eccentric. Something would be wrong with him if he did that. See, and neither will you if you ever see the things of God. The Bible teaches, he that sinneth hath never known God and never seen God. I hear people say, well, everybody sins. You know, nobody can't live without sin. But the Bible said, he that sinneth hath never known God or never seen God. See, if you sin, you can say, Lord, I'm sorry I sinned. Forgive me my sins. But the Bible says, if you've sinned, you've never known God. You've never seen God. For he that's born of God cannot sin. It doesn't just say he won't sin. It says he cannot sin because he is born of God Almighty. So then, there's something to consider, you know, as to these things broke down at times and tried to explain to you, that we are great and mighty people. Our eyes are clean and holy, too holy to behold that which is iniquity. Has to look on the things of the world and to excuse ourselves because of our foolishness to cover up our sins. For the Bible said, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. He that confesseth and forsaketh his sins, whatever he does will prosper. But if you notice, it says, if he forsaketh. Somebody said, well, I forsook him today, but I didn't yesterday. And I will tomorrow, but today after tomorrow. No, you forsake him. To swear to your own hurt and change not. You forsake him. When you forsake him and you go away from him, that's the end of it. And the Bible said, don't bother with that person that's given to change. If he's the kind of person that comes today and goes back tomorrow and comes tomorrow, again in over the evening, just say if he sins in the morning, come back in the evening, and the next day he's back out again. He repents one day and he goes back out again, or he repents in the morning and he sins in the evening when he leaves church, then that means that he just hasn't got the goods. Somebody said, well, he was living right that morning. Oh, no. Oh no, he did taste of the heavenly gift. He was made partakers of the Holy Ghost. He did hear the word of God and taste of the word of God and the power of the world to come. He did do that because the blood is on the seat of atonement and the rain is on the just and the unjust, and you are in the rain. As the old saying, I say so often, water, water everywhere, not a drop to drink. But on the inside, you're perishing because you've never come to know God. When you come to know God, you won't be sinning anymore. You'll leave that behind. So, I say all these things to you to exhort you, that to let you know that you still don't understand. Very few people really genuinely understand. I don't mean that you don't understand anything. I don't mean that you haven't seen something. I don't mean that you haven't got a lot. But folks, when you speak of the revelation, when you speak of God and his understanding, when you speak of what he's got for you, what he's trying to tell you, where he's trying to bring you to, even after many months and years of tutoring, you still don't understand. Let's give the Lord a hand. It is so exceedingly great, so wonderful, so mighty. I remember Brother Eugene was telling me in the last day or two, he said, you know, I hear you say that, Brother Pike. And he talked like it was a little hard to get a hold of. He said, but when these things started opening up to him, said he realized that people really didn't understand. And said he was talking to somebody long distance on the telephone. He was talking to them about God and they were commenting on it. He said, you just don't understand. And that's the way it is. You know, when you start getting some of these things and you know that they don't understand, you can tell the child what he's doing, and you can tell as they talk to you that they don't understand. But with wisdom get understanding, and it's good that you do understand, for the Bible said the righteous shall understand. The wicked shall not understand, but the righteous shall understand. So we're speaking of as to the degree of your understanding, as to what God wants you to know. You have an unction from the Holy One that ye should know all things. And God is satisfied and contented for you to know all things. And if you stop short of all things, then you don't understand. You don't know. So then, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. God hath made us equal to himself. And I'm glad. Chapter 13, St. Mark, let's read this together. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus, answering them, began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places. And there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. But take heed to yourself, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten. And ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, and let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shalt in those days no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, Lo, here is Christ, or Lo, he is there, believe him not. False Christs and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When a branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye, in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, know not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. All right, now, this is in the book of St. Mark. This is not in St. Matthew's, as to the 24th chapter of Matthew's, and yet it's the same thing, where Jesus repeats it again, as to the four Gospels being the same thing, except for the fact that they highlighted certain things in Jesus' life, as to one would highlight a thing and then another would highlight something different. But I read something to you, I believe it was from the 24th chapter of Matthew's, and then I took you over to the book of Revelation to show you as to what Jesus was saying. So then we see right here, he says something very strange. He tells them that the stars of heaven shall fall, the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and the Son of Man will be coming in the clouds with great power and glory. He says he'll send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Then he said, learn a parable of the fig trees. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth the leaves, you know that summer is near. Or that is to say, we speak again as to the cursing of the fig tree, and we speak again as unto the Jews, as to, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? As to the resurrection of the Jews, or springtime, or knowing that summer is near, or that is the coming of the Lord, as when the Jews begin to come back in. All right, so he said, when you see this, you'll know that it is near even at the doors. When the Jews begin to stir, they are like God's clock in the night, in that this world is gross darkness. We're God's clock in the day because we are they that dwell in heaven, and we're children of light, and we have understanding. Light means understanding, which means we'll know when the day is nigh, near, even at hand. All right, so then he says here, verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Now this is a strange saying. How could it be that this generation to whom he's speaking be there when all these things are done? But he said they'd not pass. And yet we look and say, well, he was speaking of the generation that would see these things as to what he was saying come to pass, and that generation would not pass until all things be fulfilled as to what he was saying. And yet he is saying something here that looks like it's a compound meaning. And what then is he saying? He is saying that Calvary will bring all these things to pass, and thus it is in Calvary it will happen, and even in your generation, you to whom I am speaking, this will happen and be brought to pass, and you, being not spiritual, he could have said, won't understand it. But they that are spiritual will understand it. And sure enough, when we turn over to the book of Revelation, in remembrance that John is exiled to the Isle of Patmos, this little rocky island, that's just off of the Asia Minor coast. Here he is. You can find it on the map. He is exiled there, and he has been put there because of his faith in Christ. And he is put there so that God can reveal to him the revelation of the Son of God, in that God exiled him to get him away from all people to where he could talk with him. So then God does exactly that. He gives him the revelation. And you have to remember that though the revelation is at the end of the Bible, and it seems like that this is many hundreds of years later that John comes into this knowledge, yet it is only a few short years, in that Jesus, 33 AD as we would say, and here we're looking at 96 AD, just a few years between 33 AD and 96 AD, and here all of a sudden he is writing the revelation of Jesus Christ, which again I say is, as Jesus said, and this generation shall not pass till all be fulfilled. And so then we see right here that even in the book of Revelation, that it happened at Calvary, and what John was writing about was the revelation as to the expose in the rent veil of Calvary, and that all of these things was hid in Calvary. We preached the seals one time and showed you that all those seals was right there in Calvary. And so then all these things was in Calvary. And sure enough, here's the book of Revelation as to the coming of the Lord. Here's the book of Revelation that John wrote about, coming right along. And there we see just within a few short years, and as Jesus said, here are those things in fulfillment as to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when we bring this over to the revelation to make comparison as to what was hid within those things, having read to you the other night concerning the seals, fifth chapter, where this book was sealed with seven seals on the backside, the fourth chapter at the end of the church ages where the door was open in heaven, the sixth chapter, and the Lamb opened one of the seals. And here we read to you the seals that was opened in the sixth chapter, even down to the point where the wrath, the great day of his wrath has come, which apparently was sealed up in the seventh seal as to the opening of the seventh seal, as we take a look right here in the seventh chapter. And read on over to the eighth chapter, where in the seventh chapter he speaks of the seal as to the sixth chapter, that is to say, bringing about the rapture of the church and showing the sealing of the 144,000, but leading on up to where the church has been raptured and they're with the Lamb. And then in the eighth chapter, the seventh seal is open, and then comes the wrath of God. So then, the wrath of God, of course, being the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So then we know that by this time we're getting on over there toward the middle of Daniel's week, and the 8th, 9th, and 10th chapter, and it tells all about the locusts, and it tells about the angel appearing with the rainbow over his head. It tells about the stars falling from heaven, and all of these things that are so unreal as to our world. And then when he gets over to this 10th chapter, as to 10 and 7, the voice of the angel sounding as to the last trump. Then comes the sounding of the last trump to the mysteries of God to be finished. And then comes the 11th chapter as to those two prophets that have been on the scene. Remember now, I say that has been on the scene, because these two prophets must prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth as to the first part of this week, as to the tribulation period, as those two prophets being here as to tutoring Israel, as to before the coming of the great and mighty dreadful day of the Lord that shall burn as an oven, I will send you Elijah the prophet, and he shall turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers back to the children, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Or what he is saying, as I've pointed out to you so many times, that I will send Elijah the prophet that there can be a conversion of the Jews as coming back to their old way of life, as to the tradition, not the tradition of the fathers, but as to those things that were traditionally taught, as to that was Moses' teachings. So then these things as of Moses must come back in, because as I say, at the end of the church ages, then the seven last years come back in to bring the earth back into its normal perspective, as to put the Jews in leadership. And in between that 7 years and the 483 years that come from the time the angel appeared to Daniel down in Babylon over to Calvary, from Calvary over to this last week, is the church ages, which is a heavenly episode to you and I. And that is heaven during that time. And you and I are in heaven. And all of the world that has the blood on the seat of atonement, their sins have been taken away. And as I say, they are in heaven. As to what heaven? The second heaven. And I wish we had plenty of time to talk to you and to go into these things to tell you about the wonderful things of God. But anyway, great is the mystery of godliness. I'm a steward of the mysteries. Many things we have to say to you, Jesus said, but that is to say, the people are dull of hearing. All right, so he says, your time shall be no longer, and some of you understand pretty much what I say when I say time's no longer, because we went into this as to what time is. But it says time no longer. Now, the book that John is seeing, and this that has been opened, all of a sudden here's an angel with a book. And it is said to John, eat the book, eat all of the book. For if we say that Jesus was the Word made manifest in the flesh, and if the flesh was meat indeed, and if the blood was drink indeed, we can understand why John ate the book. And we can understand also why it is said to him that it will be bitter in thy belly, but in thy mouth it shall be sweet as honey. Taste and see if the Lord is good. But that old serpent that's on his belly, it's bitter to him, because God has put the man on his belly from the fall, and it is death to the belly. For all of the labor of humanity is for their mouth and for their belly, because their belly craves it of them. A generation of vipers. All right, at Calvary, John laid the axe to the tree, cut down that family tree all the way from Calvary back to the garden, and then started another tree as to the tree of life. Once that family tree got started, so we are today. We are that family tree. As to his posterity, and who shall declare his generation. All right, so these prophets will be on the scene. I'm just giving you a few forethoughts here before I get into my message. All right, so we see then that is as they will have power to shut the heavens that it rain not in the days of the prophecy. They'll have power to call fire down from heaven, all these things, devour their enemies with fire. And then it goes on in that 11th chapter, and then it says 11:15, and the last trumpeter sounded. The seventh trumpeter sounded, as from the 8th chapter, when these seven trumpets begin to sound at the opening of the seventh seal. Then all of a sudden, the 11th chapter, the 15th verse, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And then all of a sudden there's war in heaven as to the middle of the week. And this is what we're getting to. And Lucifer is cast out. And all of a sudden a third part of the angels are cast out with him. And this great wonder in heaven where this woman is in travail. She brings forth her child. And then the child is called up to heaven, to the third heaven. I say the third heaven because it's very obvious here. It said that the child was caught up. And when he was caught up to the throne, as to the third heaven, He was taken out of the second heaven, because as of now, the child is in the second heaven. For as the woman that was heavy with child, as it was in the days when Mary was carrying the child, and there the taxing came on, so I predicted or prophesied that there would be a heavy taxing about the time of the birth of the child as to the church. And sure enough, they come down upon the church, and now they just let the church go, and all the annexed buildings and whatever are taxed. And they're trying more and more to come down on the people as to the taxing. Well, that is to say, while this Christ child on the inside is being formed, in that Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you, this child has come to a birth. And in the birth of this child is going up to the third heaven, then Lucifer goes out. Because this child is immediately, as to the rapture, the translation, gone up to the third heaven. Or that is to say, this child, as in the second heaven now, as in the womb of the woman, and here she is with the sun and the moon. She's clothed with the sun. She has a crown of 12 stars, and she is standing, as we say, upon the moon under her feet. So then we know that this is Israel, and yet it has to do spiritually, symbolically, with the church, as in the spiritual. So then this child, immediately when it's born, as to the translation, it goes up like that. When it goes up, Lucifer goes out, because the blood comes off the seat of atonement. There is no more second heaven. So the world, which is Lucifer, as to their God, can no longer be in the presence of God, as it was in the days of Job, when he went before God and accused Job, in that he is the accuser of the brethren. And at that time it is said, the accuser of the brethren is cast out. So then we know that at that time, that there will be a casting out of Lucifer. He will be cast out. Lucifer will be cast out, because the church will go up as the man child. As to the change of the body and bone of Jesus Christ. And Lucifer is cast out, and his angels are cast out with him. That's locking unto a third part of the heaven as the stars. So then going out, there's only one way that they could be cast out, and that is when the blood is taken off of the seat of atonement. They are no longer in the spiritual realm or in the grace of God. They're no longer in the grace of God. Just like tonight, you're in the grace of God. If there was some way that you could backslide, that is to say, to the extent of a point that would be terminal, then you would fall. You'd be one of the fallen ones. You've fallen from grace. And they that have fallen from grace, they're under the law. And Satan would be cast out as to the fallen one. That is, no more blood on the seat of atonement. No more can he be in the second heaven, as to being in the church, where the Bible said he walks up and down among the stones of fire, in that ye are the liveless stones built up into a holy priesthood, even God's jewels, even as a diamond has fire in it. And Satan goes up and down among you in this world. See, and yet he can't get to you as to the spiritual man, because he is in heaven and he is sealed. And light and darkness hath no fellowship. So the intellectual darkness of the constraint of death as to carnality cannot get to you, and the love of the world's not in you. But your body still being in the world, as being buried in the darkness of this world, as among the people, that is to say, in the water, people like underwater, as to baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus, then the name of the Lord Jesus, as to grace, still covers the whole world. And though it's in darkness, yet ye are the light of the world, and God does not require any judgment as to where sin is not known. All right, so we'll take a long time to go into those things. On some tapes, we broke them down a little bit here and there, parts and whatever. But I'm trying to make a point, so I want to hurry through these few things here. So we see that then grace will be over. Grace will be over. The second heaven will be no more, because that will be the end of the second heaven. And the spiritual heaven, which is the third heaven, won't be a soul realm as to the second heaven. And it will connect with the bodily realm as to them that are living souls. It's been changed to quickening spirits. And then this life will be made manifest. Or let me say it like this. If I'm born again as to translate it into the kingdom of God by this inner man, I live in the spirit. And if that be so, then the sinner man is, or the spiritual angelic one is trying to be made manifest as the life of Christ in my mortal genes. And during this time, he is only manifest proportionally or by measure from glory to glory, as through the change on the inside. That is to say, It is a translation. It's the new birth of my spirit into the spirit of Christ or the kingdom of God, as to the inner, as to the invisible. And then it is a slow, gradual transformation as to my mind, as to the tutoring, until the time appointed of the Father, which is the bar mitzvah for all the change of the body, or what we call the redemption of the body, the purchased possession. So then this life of transformation with the graduality changing to come into the mind of Christ, once it has reached its ultimatum or come to the grand finale, as to the great finals, as we say, when it comes to this, then it will be made manifest in this body, which is called the manifestation of the sons of God. The whole world is groaning and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. So then in this, when we see the manifestation of the sons of God, that will be the end. The whole world will be changed, because this God on the inside is one with our spirits, will be manifest in this mortal body, and with the breaking forth of that light as to that candle of the Lord on the inside, this light will envelop you and shine out around you, and all of your environment will be changed. All of it will be changed. The trees will be changed. The earth will come forth with singing, and the trees shall clap their hands. And all of the creatures of the earth, as relating to you, as the creature itself, in that you relate to the beast, all of the beast, plus you as to the creature, shall be changed into the glorious liberties even of that spiritual, angelic Son of God on the inside, which is in the liberties of God, that hath so much liberty that he cannot sin. All right, so then we see who we are and what God is doing. So then that means that grace is just about over. So I refer you over to this from out of the book of St. Mark as to the sixth seal. And with the sixth seal, what is it that's taking place? It says, "And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." Okay, make a little comparison. What did he say over in St. Mark? That reading there was in the book of Revelation. What did he say in St. Mark? He says here, "But in those days after the tribulation," that tribulation, "the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall see, they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." That is to gather the elect. What does it say over here in the book of Revelation? "And I beheld when he'd opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island removed out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" All right, this is where he spoke of it as to this, and then appeared the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, he said, that all of the tribes should moan. In the first part of the book of Revelation, he tells us that at the coming, every eye shall see him. Every eye shall see him. We say a secret catching away. We say a rapture and nobody knows. We say, and so it is that this happens, you know, and nobody sees it. But that's not what it is at all. I don't know where they get that, because it tells us very clearly that all of the tribes of the earth shall mourn, all of them, as the sign of the Son of Man appears in heaven. And so then it is a great, great time. And it is the opening of the sixth seal, and what takes place in that sixth seal. He said 144,000 was sealed, and after this a great multitude that no man could number. He saw, as he looked into heaven, the great multitude which was the church. He looked in the earth. He saw 144,000 that was sealed, which was the
As the Bible said, and out of Zion shall come forth the deliverer, and turn ungodliness away from Jacob, and the whole house of Israel shall be saved, as to say, the 12 sons with the 12 tribes, as to the whole house of Israel. Here it is seen very clear as what the Lord is saying, and therefore we know that in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, it is just exactly the same as we read it in the 24th chapter. Just taking a few minutes tonight to make comparison, even if we went all the way back to Daniel, as to what Daniel said, we've made comparison with this on some tapes to show you what was taking place, even as to what Daniel spoke of. He said, we try to tie all these things together to where you can understand. Here in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, it tells us right in this chapter, the same as it does in the book of Mark. In the 29th verse, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. And then he goes on to say that concerning the parable of the fig tree as the summer's near. See, they're writing again of the same thing. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. See, and as it was in the days of Noah, they eat, they drink, but the Bible said the coming of the Son of Man was so as to that day in that the wrath of God came that they didn't know until the wrath was upon them. And now the Son of Man's coming this time will be actually as a man, or the Son of Man, and not as God as it was in the days of Noah, but the Son of Man will come this time, and it was said they knew not till the flood had taken them all away, and then shall it be the same, he said, even as the days of Noah. Two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken to the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken to the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. All right, so then we see again, as pertaining to these things, that something is happening more than we understand. There's something happening more than we understand. And then when we begin to compare notes and put these together, we realize that this great multitude that was seen in heaven was actually the church and was actually caught up. And that at the same time, there was a sealing of the 144,000 in what I understand brings in the tutoring as to those prophets. Because once the 144,000 is sealed unto that time, in we say, in that we say, the time of catching up to Mount Zion, where the Lord himself shall appear as the Lamb on Mount Zion, and they caught up to that. Between that time and the sealing that's over here in this sixth seal, then they are sealed with a seal. As the church goes out, they are sealed with a seal that they may be the light of the world, or that God may have somebody in the earth to cause him to spare the earth. Because if there's no one in the earth at that time, the earth cannot be spared. It has to be spared because of righteous people. And if the church is translated or taken out, then the Jews have to come in as the lesser light, as we say, to bring in that 7-year period, wherein 3.5 years of that will be a terrible tribulation of the wrath of God, where God will pour out of his wrath. It is called the wrath of God. And in the first part of it, it will be the tribulation to this extent that it will be called the last week of Daniel, or the time of Jacob's trouble, which means that as to Jacob going through these things. So when we look and see these things, we realize that it is near upon us now. All these things is near upon us. The change of the church is close at hand. And that's why the revelation is coming. Why is the revelation coming forward? It is the brightness of his coming. Let's look at this for a moment and just be spiritual. Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as in the spirituals. If in the garden the only thing that took place was just a mind as to a knowledge that come from, as it is referred to as a tree, and the Bible speaks of the people as being the trees of God, knowing that that had to be a spiritual tree, because like I say, you don't grow knowledge on trees. But nevertheless, as we see this thing, knowing that that had to do with Lucifer, even as the tree of life had to do with Calvary, that is on the other side of Calvary as to Christ Jesus. Then when we see this thing, we know that it was a mind that went over her mind as a veil of death. And it became interwoven with her mind as to weave itself with her body, as saying in the flesh there's no good thing, because they were not given to the Spirit, in that they not come to the Spirit until Calvary. That is another dimension altogether. There's one dimension that is projected as a typical thing or an allegoric thing from the garden over to the flood. There is another typical thing, allegorically speaking, that is projected from the flood over to Calvary. There's another thing that's typically projected as an allegoric thing from Calvary over to the translation, or what we call the rapture, or the catching away. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven, and it denotes body, soul, and spirit are three kind of things, or as we say, three different projections as to a heavenly order. Now, if this fell over the eyes of Eve, and this was the problem, that all of the world suddenly became dark. Man became a creature of darkness. And all of his light went out, in that the Shekinah glory withdrew, because God cannot look upon iniquity. Thus the creature was lost. And in that he was the prince over all of the world, thus was everything lost that God had made. And the light was now cut off. God had come to the earth, and it was dark and without form. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and he said, "Let there be light," which symbolically again speaks of Calvary, because it comes all the way to Calvary before it is done again, as to be made manifest as the second man Adam, in that it's lost in the first projection. So then when we see this, now here comes a human being, and here comes Lucifer as the prince of darkness, and he comes into that as the ruler of the darkness, and into man he comes. When he comes into man, then man becomes a middle wall of partition between the Spirit and the act of creation of all things that God hath made, those things as to objects and images as pertaining to the world that emanated from God. So God is cut off from all of his creation and cut off from man, because Lucifer is there and God cannot look at iniquity, and light cannot fellowship darkness. And if God comes forth in his brightness, if he comes forth, then he will destroy his image. And in destroying his image, when that breaks forth as to that great light, it will destroy everything that is in the world. Whereas the Bible bears this out, because the Bible teaches that after the millennium, when everything is restored, everything is purged, that God will come forth as the great light, and even the mountain will flee away and the sea will flee away, and nothing shall be found because of the great light. It will all dissipate. So then God, not being able to do this, he withdrew, and he hath had to work through the shedding of the blood and through the offering up of natural sacrifices. And I wish we had time to explain what all these things mean in detail as to revelation, as to typical things, or all the way down to the ministry, and is still today trying to work through the ministry as a father with the little babes, or through the church that is converted as having come to understanding of light, as through them as a mother to the children, to keep from destroying his creation. So he stays away and he's withdrawn. And that's why he doesn't come forth in fellowship with the people. He cannot come forth and fellowship until iniquity is gone, as to sin is gone. Because if God comes forth, when God comes forth, he is light, the great light. If he comes forth, what can he fellowship? There's nothing left to fellowship. Because with his coming forth, everything dissipates and everything completely dissolves. It's eradicated. It's completely gone. There is nothing that's left when God comes forth. How then can he fellowship us? So it is only in Christ, as God hath projected his own righteousness, as in your behalf, through the Lord Jesus, having rent the veil and swallowed up the veil of darkness, as to the intellectual bastard child image and the understanding of human reasoning that is corrupt and infiltrated, science, knowledge, falsely so called, he hath completely eradicated in Christ all of these things, so as not to destroy you. and then put that blood as a lamb on the seat of atonement, in that the life is in the blood, that that blood may remain there as the beginning of a new generation, that when the old generation under blood of bulls and goats or whatever are having the blood of an animal to the extent that they fell from the image of God into a beast side of life, when this life completely is gone, when this generation of people, as we would say, comes to the terminal point, they come to the end, and the blood is taken away, and they're completely done away with, they're in darkness, they're gone, no more memory of them, they exist no more in God's world. When this happens, he has this as to reserve, that this life may begin in the earth as it was with Noah when everything was gone. He took this out and started a new generation with Noah, or with this bloodline as a typical thing. So then we see that this is the reserved. This is God's reserved. And he is waiting for the time for the presentation of these things. So then we see that this is what the Lord is working toward. And when Calvary comes, that is the end of those generations. From then on, God puts that behind him. They are gone. They that are under the law are out in the darkness. And the Jews went out in the darkness to the extent that he allowed that, that you may come into the light, to show your dead body as to Jesus being smitten, as to the membership of that body being smitten. And now you are the new generation, as to the spiritual generation, having passed from the soul realm over to the quickening spirit, even to the second man, Adam, even as Christ in your heart. So then are we that are born to the spirit, so then we are spirits. Having passed into the spiritual realm, then on this side of Calvary, it is heaven. On this side of Calvary, everything is gone. On this side of Calvary, there is no more sin. There is no more Satan. On this side of Calvary, there is no more sickness. There is no more poverty. There is no more oppression. There is no more the bastard child image. Before God, it can never be seen again. It can never come into the presence of God again. Nothing can ever come into his presence again, as that which is sinful, as that which is corrupt, as that which is sickness, that which is poverty. Never again can it come into his presence. But you and I, as to the spiritual indwelling, as to the angelic being, we are those that dwell in the spirit or dwell in heaven. In heaven we are equal to the angels. The angels cannot die. We pass from the body of death unto that spiritual life, as to the resurrected one, even the body of life. There's a natural body and a spiritual body. Having borne the image of the earthly, as to the tabernacle in the wilderness of this intellectual wandering with the beast or the serpents, then we find that beyond the brazen serpent, as to the crossing of the Jordan of the intellectual, as to death, over the carnal mind of death into Canaan, and here we find ourselves as to call those things that are not, that is the things that are not, as to our human reasoning, call them as though they are, because in the spiritual world they are, because God gave them to us in Christ before the world ever was, and we're elect of God before the world ever was, elected unto grace in Christ by the Lamb, or the blood of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And these things given to us in Christ before the world ever was, then they were brought to light at Calvary as to the rent veil, and today, now, here they are, and here we are. And somebody said, we're waiting on the rapture. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right, so then faith can make us enjoy this present moment, what already is, because faith is believing what he said about it. And what he said about it is that I am, not I was or I'm going to be. And as I said this morning, not as to say, well, our body isn't changed. The purchase possession is the body, and the price has already been paid. And Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness, and this is a mystery. I show you that we shall not all sleep, but be changed. Well, that is to say, with God, there is no days between my birth as to being born again, or the change of my body out yonder at the Thessalonian change. There is no such thing as years or days or time between that point A as to that point B, as we say. So there is no such thing. What I am, I was in Christ Jesus before the world ever was, as to point A and point B, all taken care of. And I am one in him. neither male nor female in the beginning as it was. I was in my Father's loins, and I'm made manifest as a Son of God today, moving through a graduality as to a time cycle, or that is to a transitional thing as to the transition of time. As we say, time is filled with swift transition. Naught of earth can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold a God's unchanging hand, or I am now what I will always be through eternity, and I am already what I always was before time ever came into view. So then, as Jesus said, I come from heaven, I go back to heaven, you come from the dust, you go back to the dust. From dust thou art, Adam, and all of your followers, and to the dust thou shalt return. But by the washing of regeneration, I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And he said, I am not of this world. You're of this world, but I'm not of this world. I came from heaven, I go back to heaven. And so it is, the body of the Lord Jesus at the end of the way being translated shall go back to heaven, because it came from heaven as to be raptured or translated back into the spirit. All right, so then we see that we are not children of this world. And to believe for healing, thus we get healing. To believe for prosperity, thus we get prosperity. To believe as to the translation, even as Enoch did, that he should not see death, and so he was translated that he should not see death. To believe as Elijah did, that he might go on into glory and appear into glory with Jesus, so it was. As Jesus run this course, done all that was necessary, walked up into glory and said, thus it is, this is where your diplomacy comes. It is not necessary for you to die. I've taken care of all of it. There is no such thing as times and seasons with God other than allegoric things. This is why Paul said when he got the revelation, I'm afraid of you. You observe times and seasons as to Jewish traditions and those kind of things which are only types and shadows or allegories of that which is to come. So then with God, there was no such thing. So Jesus, at 33 years old, from 30 years old to 33, a period of about 3 years, finished a complete course, walked into glory, and said, that's all it is to it, folks. If it was just the mind that fell over them in the garden and everything become dark because the mind of Christ withdrew as to the illumination, then today, because the mind has come back from Calvary, it has been instilled within us, and though it cannot come forth all at one time, it must come at a little bit at a time to keep from destroying us. Yet it is a true fact, as we move on into the mind of Christ, then the world of darkness is eradicated as a carnality and death. And with this light breaking forth through this creature, then our surroundings around us will immediately become as the garden, because the darkness will automatically be eradicated or lifted, or the veil will be gone. As to the powers of the tree of knowledge or the mind of Lucifer that hath this world in a vice or in a grip under his control with governments and whatever he's doing today, as to the lust and gullible desires of the flesh. I know that I'm going along too fast for you to understand this. I realize this, but we're getting it on tape, and you can go back and feed off of it. And I'm seeing many things that I know that it'll be hard for you to understand. As Peter said, Paul said, things that's hard to be understood. But nevertheless, the Spirit will bring you into all these things. He's inside of you to bring you into all truth and righteousness. I'm having to hurry because there's so much to say. If I don't move this fast, I want him hard to get anything said. Because with all the speed of talking or whatever, I'm getting very little done, even at this. All right. So then we see that Revelation is nothing more than an expose as of Calvary as to the rent veil, and John is telling us as to the contents of that book. For as we say, and I wish we had time to get into it, that book was open. What book? Jesus, who was made flesh, was the word book, the book of life. In him alone is life. And that book shall be open in the day of judgment, because he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and at Calvary it was rent as to a veil, or it was the open book. And with the opening of that book, whosoever's names are found written in the Lamb's book of life, even as it was before the foundation of the world, they'll not wonder after the beast, as to say the flesh, and the things of the flesh, and the gullible desires of the flesh, and won't be charged with the desire of humanity. For they will be free from all of those gullible things. And at the end of the way, those that are in Christ Jesus shall be free from that, because in the book it will be there. And then when the books are open, I say again, you and I, an epistle that's known and read of all men, in that we are measures on the book, in that we are members and body in particular, When the books are open, it will be you and I. And out of that was written in the books, the Bible said the whole world was judged, saying, know ye not that the saints shall judge the world as to look into these books, in that they did it unto you or did it not unto you. And so it is judged. They're judged as to say, I was hungry, you fed me not, or you did this unto me, or you didn't do this unto me, or you so sinned against me when you sin against the brethren. And thus they're judged as what you have done or failed to do unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the opening of the books, that is the bringing forth of their mind and their memory and the recording of all that ever happened to them. And that science say that you never forget anything that you learn or come to know. All right, so we could say on and on and on, and many, many things to say because we didn't even hardly get started tonight. But I'm just saying that with this, we're a lot farther down the trail than you think. There's a lot more to what we're saying than you could ever imagine. And to remember, especially, that there's no such thing as time with God and time element with God as to the beginning of time, as Genesis, in the beginning, you and I. And as in the end, you and I, that is to say the natural. And that was before the beginning was God, and that which is after the beginning is God, because the Bible said, God hath no beginning. And God was before the beginning. And with God there is no beginning. And with God there is no end. So, with this we realize that whatever we were in God, we've always been. And we're only going through a schooling and as to a transitional thing that is broken down in means and measures that we might get our schooling as to a diplomacy to come out at the end of the way thoroughly furnished with a mind of God. And in that all things in heaven are clearly understood by the natural things. Our education then is to the allegoric types as to the shadows. And these things that our mind is susceptible to are subjected to, in that the creature is subjected to vanity by hope of Christ, even Christ in you, the hope of that glory. And so then we are going through this, and we are going through our schooling, and we are among beasts, but we are not beasts. We are tabernacling in a body as to an image of a beast, just like Jesus came in the image of the beast. But we are not beast. And we esteem him smitten of God, in that we also are chastened all the day long and killed all the day long and accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all of this we're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, who loved us and gave his life for us. And we, being the just, suffering for the unjust, that God may continue with the light, that grace may continue to abound until the church finishes its course. And when he's through, he's angry with the wicked every day, and the wicked will find out that there is no peace to the wicked. All right, so then we see that God is using us, developing us, and that right now we can have the desires of our heart. Right now we can use our faith. Right now we are forever what we will always eternally be. And there is no alteration or changes to it. There's no possibility of changing it at all. It's an ordination in the hand of angels and by the mediator of a blood that was given on our behalf and sealed by the Spirit of God himself, that nobody can penetrate or change it. So then, let's not grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed in your spirit unto the day of the change of your body, even the redemption of the purchased possession. But let's walk in the light, and if we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. Let's all stand together. David said, my cup runneth over, Lord. The songwriter said, fill my cup, Lord. Fill my cup. My cup runneth over. Thus, you have to share with somebody. Always share with somebody. You love the Lord. I hope you're understanding what I'm saying. The Bible says the righteous shall understand. The wicked shall not understand, but the righteous shall understand.
sing this little chorus, Brother Taylor. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup and make me whole. Can you sing that with me? Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I walk no more. Lift me up and make me whole. Can you sing one more time with me? So fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I thirst no more. Fill my cup and make me whole. My heart sings out when I pause to remember that heartache's here are but a stepping stone. Along this way that's leading ever upward, this troubled world is not my final home. Until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, by faith, I'll carry on until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home. For until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, by faith, I'll carry on until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home. Just a little low, Brother Taylor's getting them just a little low tonight, but you know, it is a true fact that heartaches is but a stepping stone. If you know how to understand and how to rightly divide things in life, can find out there's great things ahead for them that believe. There's great things that are happening right now. There are great, wonderful rewards as all things that pertain unto life for them that can believe. If thou canst believe, Jesus said, all things are possible to them that believe. To strengthen your faith, to strengthen that that remains, lest I come and move the candlestick in as much as we repeat over and over, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. Can we sing together? Will you be a million years from now? Will you be happy? Will you be singing while the ages grow? This question, where will you be? Just one life to live under, and it swiftly passes by. From the moment of our birth until it's time to die, God has given us this choice to decide our destiny in a million years.
Sing that with me.
Where will you be a million years from now? Will you be singing? Will you be happy while the ages roll
thank you for the valley that I walk through today, for the darker the valley, the more I learn to pray. Found you, the lilies there blooming by away, and I thank you for the valley I walk through today. Thank you for every hill I climb, for every time the sun didn't shine. Thank you for every lonely night I prayed till I knew that everything was alright. And I thank you for the valleys I walk through today. Life can't be all sunshine, all the flowers would die, the rivers would be desert, all barren and dry. Life can be all blessings, or there'd be no need to praise. So I thank thee for the valleys I walk today. Thank thee for
I climb. For every time the sun didn't shine, thank thee for every lonely night. Prayed till the noon that everything was alright, and I thank thee for the valleys that I walked through today. Let's sing this little chorus. I read in the Bible where God so loved sinners, gave His Son to die in their place. He gave His life on the cruel cross of Calvary. Thank the Lord for the marvelous grace. Thank God. Someday I shall see His face with Him. I will die forever. Thank the Lord for His marvel.
Can you sing that with me?
I read where He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare you a place. Gates of pearls, streets of gold, with pure walls of jasper. Thank the Lord for the marvelous grace. Thank God there's a bridge over the river. Someday I shall see His sweet face. Thank the Lord for His marvelous."
Sing one more time.
Thank God there's a bridge over the river. Someday I will see His sweet face. With Him I'll abide there forever. Thank the Lord for His marvelous grace. Across the bridge, there's no more sorrow.
Sing that with me.
And across the bridge, there's no more pain. For the sun will shine across the river. And I'll never be unhappy again. For in this life we're living in, I have lived a life of sin. I've done forbidden things I shouldn't do. I met my Savior along the way. I asked Him for a place to stay, where there's true love and happiness that is true. Across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. Across the bridge, there's no more pain. For the sun's gonna shine across the river, and I'll never be unhappy.
Can you sing that one more time with me?
For across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. Across the bridge, there's no more pain. For the sun's gonna shine across the bridge.
and I'll never be unhappy again.
Let's sing this little chorus, can we? I know you're probably tired tonight. I'm a little bit tired. This morning it was a little fresh. When you are a little fresher, you absorb a little more, and you're a little more agile as to a spiritual agility toward the things of God, and a little more flexible in the body. But let's sing this together.
We'll let tomorrow just be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. He'll let tomorrow just be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. We'll let tomorrow just be tomorrow. I'll serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul.
Let's sing this little chorus. We sang this little chorus the other night. You know, tonight I don't feel too much spark out of you, but we're singing anyway. This morning I could really feel the moving of the Spirit. Tonight I could tell that many things I said, you never did even know what I was saying. And I could tell this morning, even as we ministered, though you got into it in a great way and got a hold of many things, after a while I saw many of you get lost, completely lost in your minds. And I understand that, because babes aren't expected to get this. You have time to grow should Jesus tarry. And the Bible says that you should desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye should grow thereby. And that's what you ought to do. But many of you wherein the Bible said you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you, which is just the principles of the gospel or the beginning of the oracles of gospel. And you really need to press in. You've been here a long time and you need to be learning many things, because there's coming a time when you're going to need to know them. And I know that it seems like I took a little time here, whereas really I didn't take very long. It's to a sermon. As a matter of fact, as I said, just to tell Betty a few things, it took all the way from here to Conyers and going up there, having a meal and coming all the way back before we could even get over a good thought to Sister Betty. So you can see that you're only getting a few crumbs here and there of the wonderful things of God and the revelation of the Lord. And I say this so often, that's why Paul preached all night long to his congregation, because it was so much to be said that you can't apply it as to a church service of today. And that's why the churches are so lean in the day that we're living in, and that's why they're so weak as to having that which belongs to them in God. But let's sing this little chorus together anyway. Worship God for just a few minutes before we go home tonight. Be Christmas come Tuesday, is it? Tomorrow's Christmas Eve, and Tuesday will be Christmas, whereas we're going to head and we're going to have men's meeting tomorrow night, and that some of you that will be staying up late. I hope you won't be playing Santa Claus, but anyway, people do stay up late. You know, if I don't do nothing but eat the chocolate cake and the coconut cake. As a matter of fact, my wife, she had that hid until today, and she didn't even take it out till company come. I was trying to figure out where it come from. But anyway, let's sing this together. It's a big time for the kiddies, you know, about that time, because they look forward to some kind of a gift. And my little Andy, she was wanting to know if I could sing. She was singing a song. And she wanted to know if I could sing, "You Better Be Good, You Better Not Cry." And so, you know, children, they don't take no. So I thought, well, let's see. How does that go? And I said, "You better be good. You better not cry. Listen to me and I'll tell you why. Jesus is coming around." So he said, I looked in a little while. Here come her mother. And she was out there singing to her mother, "You better be good and don't cry, because Jesus is coming around." So that shows you, whatever you program the little ones' minds to, you know, that's what it is. All right, it's like Santa Claus, and I don't mean this sacrilegious in any way, but if you will just change just one or two letters, you'll find that Satan's Claus, and he's got them in everybody. All right, let's sing this together. Can we sing this song together? Give me another key for it. Jesus poured in the oil and the wine. He'll do that for you. It's the wine that restores my soul. Found it bleeding and dying on the Jericho road, and he poured in the oil and the wine. Jesus poured in the oil and wine. It's the wine that restores my soul. Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road. Poured in the oil and the wine. Sing it again. Jesus poured in the oil and the wine. It's the wine that restoreth my soul. Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road. Poured in the oil and the wine. Sing it again. Jesus poured in that oil and the wine. It's the wine that restoreth my soul. Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road, and he poured in the oil and the wine. Do you love the Lord? Let's give him a hand. Jesus poured in the oil and the wine. Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road, and he poured in the oil and the wine. On the Jericho road, there's room for just two. On the Jericho road, it's just Jesus and you. Hallelujah. The scales fell from Paul's eyes, and he began to see the light. Hope the scales is falling from all of our eyes, that we can see the light. Because it was when he saw the light, he found himself on the street called Straight. And that's what we're looking for, is the street called Straight. All right, let's lift our hands up together as we sing this little chorus. I know you're tired tonight, and I'm not trying to tax your patience. I'm just worshiping with you a little bit, because like I said, through Christmas, it's a real dangerous time. You need to be real careful. As a matter of fact, I had a vision last night, over the morning, whenever it was, I don't never know when. And I saw, as it was, David, Paul, and I was binding up some wounds. And I don't know what it could have been, except a wreck, as I would say. One was a laceration, I could tell. And one of the individuals that we was dealing with was a woman,
And it looked like she got very angry at another woman. Both of the women are here. She got very angry at another woman, and I just felt like she was probably beside herself or out of her head, because she wanted to slap her while we was trying to bind up the wound, because they were not seriously hurt, but it was enough to, create a problem. And obviously the woman had not done anything to her. So I thought maybe the Lord was showing me a twofold thing, because I know for sure that there is something between those two women. And one of them has kind of caused the other one a little problem during the past, just to tax her patience. And I believe that particular woman has made some changes, because I don't feel from her what I used to feel. And I'm afraid that the other woman still hasn't really got that out of her mind and heart as to the fact that people do change. Now, I say this to you, so that you don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It's like I was telling my wife today, things as pertaining to this, as to Christians, and these people are supposed to be Christians, is not like things as pertaining to the world. People in the world cannot just change over. See, as it is said, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Of course not. Then the Bible said, they that are accustomed to do evil cannot do good. Or if the Ethiopian can change his skin and the leopard is spotted, then they that are accustomed to do evil can do good. So then they can't change. And that means that when you speak about somebody as to a country, whereas sometimes we refer to Russian people as those that have been in darkness, as those that have done evil and been accustomed to do evil, not only Russia, but anywhere else in the world, even in America, can they do good? Of course not. Can they then change? Somebody would say, well, give them the benefit of the doubt, they may change and they may do good. That cannot be. Scientists say when a man's mind's made up, it cannot be changed. There's no way that they can change. We make allowance, you know, sometimes when there shouldn't be any allowance. Just to say, well, you know, you can't judge people today as was yesterday. Maybe they've made a change. But that's not possible for any nation or any people to make a change in any way except through a new birth or to be born again. There's no good thing in the flesh. And those people can never make a change. It doesn't matter what kind of agreements they have in a natural or how much they tell you that they've changed their mind. They'll always be the same. They have a nature. Can a dog change his nature? Won't he always be a dog? Can a hog change his nature? Won't he always be a hog? No matter what. You can say, well, I washed the old hog, put the ribbon on his neck, as someone said, but if you go by with a slop, he'll follow you to the mire if you go in that direction. So it's a nature. See, people cannot change. There's no peace to the wicked, no matter how much they make agreements. But there is such thing as like these two people that we're speaking of. You know, they're supposed to be Christians, and people can make a change. When you are born again, you do make a change. And that's the only thing that can change your mind, because nothing else can change your mind. All right, so I just thought I'd drop this in tonight, because I said this is the Christmas season and it is dangerous, and you need to be careful where you go and what you do. Because as the saying has been in the years past, the life that you save may be your own, or it could be the life of your own child. Let's just lift our hands up, close our eyes, and sing this little chorus together. And I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give him glory of ye people, for his blood has washed the way.
Sing with me now.
And I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give
one more time.
And we will praise Him. We will praise Him.
Praise the Lord for the blood that was given at Calvary. Just lift your hands up. Praise the Lord. Ask Brother Richard the Jew to come and dismiss us tonight.
For His blood has washed away our sin.
One more time together.
And I will praise.